Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the word spoken in your church this morning. May that word reach into our hearts and bring forth the harvest in due season through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And many of you will say, why is he wearing that and Linda wearing that? Well, I'm afraid I had a cassock and surplice I was going to bring with me, but I was taking a wedding at a Protestant church in the Netherlands, and they had a whole series of little candles all around. I hadn't noticed, and the person from the government had come to do the legal part of the service, and I stepped back, and I hadn't realised, and suddenly somebody saw some smoke rising up. And somebody said, holy smoke! And I said, yes! I dashed into the vestry and put it out. So there went my cassocks. That's the reason why I'm wearing cassock alb and stole. Eucharistic vestments, not morning prayer. This morning, King and Kingdoms. In the Netherlands, we have a programme called Blue Blood. It's all about royal families. I know my wife and I just love watching it to see what's happening to the royal families, what they're doing each week. And you'd be surprised how the royalty have now changed the whole image. Queen Beatrix is very, very similar to Queen Elizabeth in England, and they had the opening of Parliament with the stage, with the coach and the traditional, wonderful, all the processions. It's marvellous. But the children now are working in London of Queen Beatrix, in the city, which is very, very different to years and years ago. It would never have happened. And children are taking up secular employment and doing things with other people. So the whole idea of king and kingdoms has changed. Now, years ago, there's a story in the Netherlands about the Queen's house in the house called House ten Bos. It's in the woods. And the chaplain at that time was Dr. Richard Hooper. And he asked the Queen at the time why she did not have a chapel in her house. Oh, a good idea. So, okay, they began to build a dais for the altar to be built upon. And William, a true Protestant, came round and he saw this. And what's that for, he said. And Mary said, an altar. He said, Dr. Hooper, you will never be a bishop. History tells us, while William was away hunting, shooting and fishing, Mary procured a job for Dr. Hooper as Dean of Canterbury. And then, eventually became Bishop of Bath and Wells. So in spite of the mistakes, the faults and failures, he made it. Just shows you, doesn't it? I'll leave you to think out the moral of that story for yourselves. But kingdoms, we think, if we're from England, of Kingdom of Scotland, Ireland, Wales, at least before devolvement took place, the old United Kingdom. But the Aramaic word that Jesus used has nothing to do with that at all. The Aramaic word meant activity, people doing things. As yesterday, the bazaar. There's a wonderful example of God's people at work. The activity was buzzing, and everybody was doing something. They'd been preparing for weeks, and I saw in the office all the jams and marmalades and things piling in, and everything took place yesterday. The team efforts, people worked together. That is what the kingdom of God is all about. God's kingdom is dynamic and positive and moving. But yes, in Elizabethan England, in Shakespeare's time, the king was appointed by divine approval. So the king, according to the logic, would never act against God's will. So everything he did was God's will. And you had a line called the chain of being. The king was over his subjects. Husband ruled over wife. Oh. So on down to the animals and plants. And all was in a divine order. And if one order upset the rest of it, the whole order would be incomplete and there would be trouble. But the psalmist, the poet, put it so neatly. The Lord's throne is set in heaven. His kingship ruleth over all. Where is heaven? Someone asked me. And the little girl asked her mother where heaven was. And she said, we all go to dust. Mummy, she said, heaven's under the bed. There's a lot of dust up there. It hasn't been cleaned yet. But heaven, I believe, is all around us. The Lord is great and cannot worthily be praised, for it is the Lord who made the heavens. Glory and worship are before him. Power and honour are in his sanctuary. Tell it out among the heathen that the Lord is king. He hath made the round world so fast it cannot be moved. The Lord is king. Let the people never be so impatient. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth never be so unquiet. The kingship, the power and glory for ever and ever. And there you have it. God is Lord. The whole universe is his creation. Whatever happens, whatever we do to it, in the last resort, it's all under his control. And all the disorder, all the chaos that we bring about, he, in his own time, will bring it to the fulfillment he requires. And that's interesting because God works on a different time scale to us. We have plans, goals, targets, strategies. We work to things. God's timing is on a far, far greater basis. We have to understand the prophets, Moses, Isaiah, Amos and Ezekiel, read them. The calling of them all. Joshua is one. And that's a marvellous calling. Number one in the first chapter. Be strong and of good courage, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and courageous, being careful, to do according to all the laws which Moses, my servant, commanded. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Don't be taken astray. Don't look to the right or left, but go straight on towards the goal. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you shall have good success. So often we're taken away from our targets and goals, so therefore unsuccessful. Placing ourselves under the kingship of God, the people thought would be better. They were thinking, marvellous, blessedness and salvation. But what's happening? The people of Israel were saying, we live in an occupied country. We pay heavy taxes to our enemies. We're economically ruined. There's no likelihood of things getting better. We've never had it so bad. Does it sound familiar to anybody at all? Where is God? Has he abandoned us and let us at a time of need? Where is God? Happens to all of us. And you know the footprints in the sand. The time. Do you know all the footprints? The one? Yep. Across the sand. Then there was one set. What happened then? He was carrying us. That's the time. But surely Jesus must have heard and known all this. Surely God would act soon, the divine intervention. Almost all the Jews of our Lord's time were expecting a decisive action on God's part. The more pious they were, the more convinced of God's kingship, and the speedier and more complete they expected his intervention. Mark's Gospel. Interesting. The Gospels, how they begin. Have you looked? Matthew begins with the genealogy right the way through from the Israelites. Mark begins with, prepare ye the way for the gospel. Luke begins with the story of Jesus' birth, the theologian, historian. They're all different. They all begin in different ways. And Mark's gospel, in the 13th chapter, says, nation will rise up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be earthquakes, famines, days of distress. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, stars will fall from the sky. And over the centuries, people have said, aren't we nearing the end times? Aren't we nearing the end times? We don't know. We don't know. Mark's gospel says, just be prepared. You will not know times, what's going to happen, but be prepared. So live as if these were the last days. John was put in prison, and then Jesus went out into Galilee proclaiming the good news. The time has come, the kingdom of God is near. Repent, be sorry, turn round, believe the good news. Can you see how exciting this was at the time? And it still should be in our day and age. The shaking news. I mean, imagine being rung up from Buckingham Palace. You know, you've been awarded the OBE, the MBE, whatever it is. And then, oh, you're the fluttering in the dovecot. What am I going to wear? What do I have to do? What do I have to say? And there's protocol. And you're muttering about it and wondering what to do or say. But if that happens to an earthly ruler, what about meeting God? We might well imagine among Jesus' hearers a tremendous sense of urgency. But if Jesus had expected this urgency among the people, he was disappointed. Very few were moved. Most were unmoved. And they carried on their daily lives. You know, being unmoved, not being disturbed by the gospel, is terrible. It's like the indifference in the world today. You've met indifference, have you? You know what indifference means. You're neither hot nor cold. You just don't care anymore. It doesn't matter. A padre, one of my favourites, wrote from the battlefields of the Somme, Belgium. He wrote a poem. When Jesus came to Golgotha, they hanged him on a tree. They drove great nails through hands and feet and made a Calvary. They crowned him with a crown of thorns. Red were his wounds and deep. For those were crude and cruel days, and human flesh was cheap. When Jesus came to Birmingham, they simply passed him by. They never hurt a hair of him. They only let him die. For men had grown more tender, and they would not give him pain. They only just passed down the street and left him in the rain. Still Jesus cried, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." And still it rained, that wintry rain that drenched him through and through. The crowds went home and left the streets without a soul to see. And Jesus crouched against a wall and cried for Calvary. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things we added unto you." Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. The kingdom of God is something which Jesus described as the pearl, the lost coin, the unjust steward. I never understood that parable, the unjust steward, why he got away with it. But many of the parables of Jesus need to be understood and explained. Jesus spoke them in parables so that each one of us could understand in our own way and interpret the parables for our situation in our time. That's the secret of a good teacher. He never gave a reply and said, "It's so, it's like this, it is." No, he told a parable, and that's for you to understand and for your lives. In response to Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom, it's to take the kingdom seriously, to give it priority, make it the focus and centre of our lives. Just as yesterday, the bazaar, all the activity going on, and yet still the altar was there, the cross was there, central to the whole of the activities. That's what gives us our raison d'etre, St. Ursula's. Over the years, people have worked and strived and prayed on Sundays for many things. Yet this church has seen, I guess, many glories, many witnesses to Jesus' love in the world. Many answers to prayer. And when the answers to prayer don't come, what do we do? Paul says, persevere. Persevere in prayer. Don't just give up. We enter the Advent season now, so it's a time to prepare our hearts and minds to welcome him into our hearts. For God is love, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, that in the fullness of time you sent your Son to be our Saviour. We believe that in the fullness of time he will be coming to be our King. Set alight the spark of hope and confidence in our hearts, that we may live as though we are those who have a sure and certain goal in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen.